How are you? It's good. I often wonder what would happen if everybody said, terrible. What would the speaker do then? What would the preacher do then? I guess he'd just preach another hour or so past that or something. Preach the devil on it. Hey, this is our 26th year. We almost got this thing down, don't we? We're almost starting to get this, fiesta. 26 years ago, we started the first fiesta, cranked up Liberty Baptist Church to go out on the streets and do this. It was a blessing then. And I want to talk to you this morning in Sunday school about maintenance. I guess when you get to be my age, which is 8 this year, it's up there. No, 68 in November. So you get a chance to look at stuff like you never have before. You get a chance to look back. Whereas, you switch, I don't know when you switch, I guess sometime in the 60s, in my early 60s, I switched where I started looking, back more than I look forward, because there's not that much forward. There is, but it's more heaven. It's like Brother Nichols said, we were in the office a little bit ago, and it's like the old timers were always, all the aches and the pains and all the things of getting older kind of, it was used to lessen your hold on the earth. In other words, the earth doesn't look that, the future doesn't look that great here for we that are wanting to get out of pain and suffering and all the things. You look forward to heaven more. Now, we ought to always look forward to heaven because it's just so much better there. I don't care if you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. Heaven's good. It's not bad to go to heaven. The next load is okay. Everybody's, he went yesterday. He went, isn't that bad? No, don't be doing that. When I'm gone, it's like, he went. And I'm like, what? I'm good. This is what we preach for. This is why we have Fiesta Soul Winning. So people can die and go to heaven instead of dying and going to hell. Because you're going to die and go. You're going to die and go. We're so desensitized in our nation because we've been the generation to grow up with TV. There was a generation that didn't grow up with TV. And I think that was the bunch that fought World War II and World War I, stuff like that. They didn't grow up with TV. They grew up on, farms, and they read books, and they did arithmetic, and they did things that kind of built up the nation toward what we destroyed. But then the TV and the movies came along, and we kind of desensitized, because then it's like our favorite shows are things like Murder, She Wrote, or Diagnosis Murder, or Don't You Like to Sit Down with a Good Murder Mystery, And I often question my own enjoyment time. Let's kick back and watch a bunch of people get slaughtered on TV or the movies. And I'm like, and early in my 30s, I started, because I'd surrendered to the Lord, I was like, oh my goodness, are they lost or saved? And it really kind of messed up the stories for me along the way, because it's like, I'm trying to enjoy this, but I surrendered to Jesus, but the world says, yeah, but boy, don't you enjoy a good murder mystery? And I enjoy the mystery aspect of it, but then a whole bunch of people are laid out dead, and you kind of go, are they in hell or are they in heaven? And that's what we're supposed to be caring about more than anything else in the whole world. Am I messing you up already? I didn't mess you up, did I? Okay. But you got to think about that. As we get older, we start thinking about heaven more. But on the other side of that, we start thinking about hell more, too. I remember my dad, who he had retired in Marble Falls, Texas, is where we finally ended up in the middle 60s. And then in the early 90s, he went on to heaven. And I remember in the 80s, he was like in his 80s and late 80s and stuff, and I'd be traveling the country, and we were pulling that big old fifth wheel and stuff. And I would talk to him on the pay telephone, ask your parents. The pay phone, we'd stop along the way, and I'd call Dad or something, and I'd say, I'm up in Wyoming, or I'm up in Oregon, or I'm up in Montana or someplace, and he'd say, you know, he'd almost tear up and cry. I got a relative up there. I got, you know, this or that, you know, and press, tell him about Jesus. Because then he'd choke up and say, hell's a long time. Hell is a long time. He didn't want any of his family members, as he got older and older, to die and go to hell. Well, you kind of wonder, what's Fiesta all about? Getting them out of hell and into heaven. It's very simple. It's very simple. Titus chapter 3, if you will, please, this morning. And it's just great to be here. Thank you so much for being faithful. And I'm talking the entire Liberty Baptist Church family. Brother Nichols has passed through all these years, and he has most graciously allowed us to come back each year. And I really appreciate that. This is a special, special place in our hearts. And Brother Sells was just down at Mardi Gras with us, and he just helped us celebrate our 40th year on the streets at Mardi Gras. And Mardi Gras holds a certain part of my life. This has a special place in my heart. Mardi Gras, I endure, you know, for 40. It's one of those places where, man, I can't wait to go down into the sewers of New Orleans and witness for Jesus. I can't wait to witness for Jesus. The sewers, the raunch, the terrible aspects down there, that's not something you look forward to. But, you know, Fiesta and you folks and a lot of the things that we can do out here with a little easier, it's just so much, you know, it's just great. Plus, we just love Texas. But anyway, but I'm so grateful that you have been faithful all these years. Let's stand for just a moment in Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is a faithful saying. "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Father, bless us as only You can. Thank You for these precious moments that You have purchased for us. May we not waste them. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. The faithful saying, the things that need to be affirmed constantly. Why? Well, notice the way he says this. He says, I want you to do this all the time. I want you to affirm it. I want you to put it out there pretty strongly and consistently, that they which have believed in God, who are those? Those that were, back in verse 3, disobedient, foolish, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, and living in malice and hateful envy and hating one another, those people. Y'all, all of us that did that. But then the kindness and the love of God was evident and appeared to us, so that we realized that it wasn't our works of righteousness, it wasn't our goodness that we could save ourselves, but that He would give us mercy. He would extend the hand of mercy to us, and He would save us by the washing of generation, renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, we would become a new creature in Christ. Old things would be passed away, and behold, all things would become new. So therefore, we got saved, and He shed on us this salvation abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are scarcely or barely saved, but we are saved from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We are saved totally. I mean, we are We are justified, we are sanctified, and Romans 8, we are glorified. The Bible doesn't say we're going to be glorified. It uses the past tense already. It says you've already been glorified. You're as good as done in heaven. You are there. You have a place, and I've gone to prepare that place for you. And man, it's going to be good because I've been working on it for 2,000 years. And buddy, you are abundantly saved. You got a huge dose of salvation. Sometimes we don't biblically term that. Say, man, he really got saved. He got saved. But he really got saved. No, they're saved. They're saved. Listen, don't despair. Don't pull down the power and the richness of the blood of Jesus Christ. As far as salvation is concerned, there's nothing you can add to that to boost up his salvation. His salvation is as good. All of our salvation is as good as anybody else's salvation. Why? Because it was all done by Jesus, not by me or you. You understand that? That's the abundance of the salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're talking Mohammed or Buddha or Goofus, then that's another thing. But that being justified by his grace, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, this affirm over and over and over that you guys, we that have believed in God, might be careful to maintain good works. Why? So that God will look at the end of your life and go ahead and save you? No, you're already saved. Why should you live for God when God's already done it? See, this is what the people that don't believe in once saved always say. They don't believe in eternal security. They always come back to you, well, if you don't keep doing, you know, good works, if you don't live it, you'll lose it. Hog. Wash. Garbage. In the East, they say garbage. Over here, we say garbage. But, so, what God has done is given it to us that we might do this because this is good and profitable unto man. Look, God loves you whether you go soul winning at Fiesta or not. He still loves you. But if the love of God is shedding abundantly through you, if you are being loving back to the God that loved you, if you are getting it where you are obeying the Lord. Let's see, what was it Jesus said? If you love me, keep my... Oh yeah, thank you. Huh. If you love me, do what I say. I kind of grew up with a father that kind of said that. He didn't say it in so many words. He just had a cowboy boot and he said, do what I say. And I kind of figured that meant I could eat at his table, I could sleep in the bed he provided, I'd get along with him, because if I didn't get along with him, I didn't want to find out. Okay? That's kind of the way God is. You're really not 100% sure about God, are you? You kind of are, but then you're not, because God is the most powerful and is the only creator and the only savior, and so you really don't want to cross him, but you do, but then you kind of, when you cross him, go, well, that's because if you grew up with the right kind of dad, he kind of put the, quote, fear of God in you. And that's what we lost in America, did we not? Come on. We did. We lost that, or we wouldn't be going through a lot of the junk we're going through right now. We can blame the politicians. You can blame everybody you want to blame. But the reality is the parents stopped putting forth into the children the fear of God. You want people to do right, vote right, be right, say right, talk right, walk right? It's the parents that transfer it from generation to generation. Check the whole Old Testament. It was passed down from generation to generation. You couldn't sit them down in front of videos and just drop them there and leave them. You had to teach them. You had to teach them night and day. Blessed is the man that what? Meditates on the word of God day and night. We lost that. We can't do that because we can't break away from these very long. How are you going to break away from that and meditate on the word of God unless you got a Bible app? But how many of us use it? All the time. Now maybe you do, But there's so much that is being lost from generation to generation because we don't do it His way. We're not careful enough. Now, the Bible says, look, I've done it all for you. Here's what you were. You were foolish. You were disobedient. You were serving lusts and pleasures, and you were deceived and deceiving others, and you were living in envy, and you were hating others, and you were hating yourself. You were this, verse 3. But look what I did to you. And man, when you just really stop everything and cut it all away, and you think about what God really did for you. I mean, I get to do this now on a daily basis. Since 1963, I can look back now from 1963 to 2017, and I can go, wow, wow. I don't think God ever gets tired of me looking up going, wow. I never get tired of getting phone calls from my sons and going, wow, thanks, Dad. I was saying this and doing this and stuff like that. And, oh, by the way, I preached one of your messages. You did? Well, yeah, I listened to him 4,000 times when you were in evangelism. I had to. It takes that long to get the truth into your son sometimes. It takes 4,000 times. No. But he said, I preached it, and of course, I did this to it, and I did this to it, and I found this truth, and I found that truth. And what they're doing is going, wow. And as a parent, you go, yes, he's getting it. That's what a good dad wants to hear. He wants to hear his children be enraptured with him and be grateful and communicate and go, wow. And I get to look back now over the period of time. Now, I did that when I was 23. All of a sudden, I woke up in San Antonio, Texas that night, and my wife was going to wake up a little bit later, but that night, I woke up because I ran down the aisle of the convention center in San Antonio, and I went, wow, wow, it's all about soul winning. I've been saved 10 years. I didn't know it was all about soul winning. I missed it. I'm going to grab it. Lord, you're not getting a good deal, but such as I am tonight, right here, I'm going to give you my life. Wow. Well, that wow journey is still going. And now in 2017, I'm going to be 68 this year. I'm supposed to be going, I'll tell you what, everything's bad, ain't nothing good. These young people. Something stinks. Yeah, I knew it was over here, yeah. No, it's over here. No, it's you, and wherever you go, you smell yourself. You're stinking, and you're thinking it's everybody else because your thinking is stinking. And so there it is. But God says, no, that's not the life I gave you. And, you know, Fiesta reminds me. When I look back at 25 years of Fiesta, and I look back at all the notes I took and all my calendars and the names and the dates and the weeks and what was done. And when we read the book that was put out last year, and some of you wrote testimonies and stuff, and you read about it all, and you just go, wow. And we get to repeat it. We get to keep doing it and keep doing it. I don't think Paul ever got tired of giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think he ever got to all the way to the day of his homecoming to Jesus. It was like, man, it's been a trip. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I'm going to get my reward in heaven. Man, I would do it all again. Just one more time. But I've run my course, and I hand it off to Timothy, and I hand it off to Titus, and keep on going. And that's what you guys are. You're the Timothys and the Titus and the Marys and the Marthas and Lydias to keep on going and do those things. Why? Let me tell you, at 68 years of age, it doesn't get any better than looking back on a soul-winning trail. It doesn't get any better than know that God used your carcass to bear good fruit. There's good fruit out there if you pass out tracts, if you tell somebody about Jesus. The Bible says, be careful to maintain good works, because that is good. Those things are good and profitable unto men. Schedule yourself. Just mark down with it. We don't have a lot of time to get into it, but I wanted you to, for the next 10 or 15 minutes, schedule schedule your good works. I don't care what you're doing. You've got to train others or you've got to be trained. The Bible used that very word, train. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's the way it was supposed to be transferred from generation to generation. We lost it. We turned the training of our children over to others because we either didn't want to do it, we weren't trained well enough ourselves or didn't get the training ourselves and seek it out to be able to train our generation. And so we use the excuse, well, I just can't do it, or I'm just not that person. Well, I've just got to help. Now, I understand sometimes we have to get help of other really good Christian people to help train our children, et cetera, in certain aspects. But listen, as far as character building, that ought to be up to the parent. As far as the spiritual life and way, train up a child in the way he should go, it's at the feet of those parents to do that. That we are to do that. Now, I grew up on a ranch. I grew up on ranches in Arkansas, Oregon, and ended up outside of Marble Falls, Texas. In the 50s and 60s. And I was trained by my dad to do certain things. I understand the word maintenance or maintaining. My brother also grew up in that same way, but he was 9 years older than I was. So I kind of grew up he kind of left the nest early, and I was like a kid growing up alone, just my parents and stuff. But for a while, he was with us, and he was great, big, strong. He was built a whole lot different than I was, skinny, and he was not. He was, you know, big muscles and could do all kinds of stuff. He fell in love with fixing the tractors and the cars and stuff like that. He could break the horses. He could train the horse. He could do all the stuff too. But he went toward the mechanical part of it, and he could really do it. He would ingrain me, especially when I was traveling out on the highway a lot and I had a one-ton dually pulled on a four-foot fifth wheel and stuff like that. And I was not mechanically inclined. I didn't, you know, he would try to get me to crawl into the car and look at the hood, and he would explain all this wonderful stuff that he loved. And I was like, yeah, okay, whatever. And I was not impressed with all the machinery and the mechanical parts. The horses and all that kind of stuff, loved it. And so I would train the horses, and he would fix the stuff. But he would tell me, press, change the oil, change the oil, change the oil, change the oil. You know, 90% of the problems I have in my garage are people just don't do it on time. They just miss it. They just don't maintain the minimum standards. And so, and because people don't have that mindset. Now some people get it. Some people do, and it's like clockwork. I finally did get it. And that's why I drove my cars. I mean, we had one car went over 500,000 miles. Most cars, I don't ever get rid of them now until they're 250,000, 300,000 miles. Why? Because they're still running just fine, because I maintain the maintenance of them like clockwork, so that it helps me get to where I need to go. It also helps me on the highway when I'm driving around others to maintain my tire pressure stuff, because I would rather not have a blowout or have a problem or have a brake problem or something and crash into somebody else and hurt, maim, or kill them. So the maintenance of my vehicle will help your life and your children's lives when I'm on the highway with them. It's not just about you. It's also about others. And God is saying it's not just about your feelings. It's not just about your pleasure. It's not just about you. I came down not for pleasure. My pleasure is you get saved. You get born again. You get to come and be with me. So I gave up my life for others. So I saved you out of your debauched life in order for you to give up your life for others. Very simple. A lot of people think, wow, you grew up like a cowboy. Yeah. Here's what a cowboy does. We had to ride a lot of fences because we had quarter horses. And those stinking quarter horses with those big old necks would get on that, they'd look over the fence at the grass over there, which was exactly like the grass they're standing on. But they wanted that grass. You never want anything like that. And they would stick that big, heavy quarter horse neck over that top barbed wire and push down and pop that wire. And I was forever restringing barbed wire. I was forever riding fence line whenever I was home and going off for the whole day to ride down the fences and restring wire and look and see if something had gotten through and baling wire and lots of I often wondered why my dad, you know, had those tremendous hand grips. He was 5'7" and a half, and he could pull down a 6'6" guy just by his hand because he had those phenomenal Popeye arms and wrists and grip. And I understood with those pliers and those fence stretchers and all the things that I had to do with the baling wire to fix fences. And so that was an all-day journey. Most cowboys don't like to get off of their horses back in the old days, but I'd have to get off and on and off and on the horse constantly. It maintained the health of the ranch that way, and our livestock. Had one of our best ponies get caught in a barbed wire that came down one time and wrapped around her leg and cut in it. Well, she was out of winter pasture, so we didn't see her for a while until it had already gangrene had already set in, and we had to put her down because we'd have to amputate the leg. She wasn't going to survive. And I never forgot that it's the health of that. I have to maintain that. I had to check the hooves of the horses all the time, especially when they'd get them off winter pasture, because they'd pick up thorns, they'd pick up rocks, they'd pick up things that were ground into them and causing them problems, or their hooves haven't been done lately, and we'd have to get them shod and we'd have to get them fixed because they would start turning up or splitting, and you'd have to get those hooves done. And my brother was a farrier as well, so he could do the horseshoeing for us, and I could do a little of it, but he would do most of it. We'd have to stay up late at night sometimes. I remember my dad being up to midnight, and I was out there in the tack shed with him, oiling saddles and bridles and all of our leather equipment and stuff, and keeping it limber through the winter time, and so it wouldn't, if it got wet or something, we'd have to make sure that it was oiled up and saddle soaped and everything was good with it. We had to get the hay stored. I was 6 foot tall, 129 pounds. I was the peak of phenomenal physique, and I would have to pull those sometimes. That's why I hated alfalfa, because they were 100-pound bales, and we'd have to haul that hay, and then we'd have to lift it. That's why I became such. I don't have any back problems because my dad taught me to lift with my legs, lift with my hips, and lift with my legs. That's the only thing I had was legs and hips. I didn't have arms; they were just sticks, you know. And so I would have to lift it up on my knee and then shove it up somehow. And I remember many times in June, July, August, working in the hay barn and something, and then just coming down out of it and just seeing spots and having to sit down before I fell down because it'd be so hot, and the hay and all the stuff. And we'd have to store the hay up for the winter, because if you don't maintain it, then all of a sudden you get trapped and you don't have the feed that you need for your horses and your cattle. Had to clean stalls, because if you don't clean stalls, we took over a ranch in Gresham, Oregon, outside on the way to Mount Hood, outside of Portland, Oregon, in the late 50s, early 60s, and we took over that ranch, and I remember the barn, when I went down there, I was hoping Dad would put a match to it, because I went down there, and the stalls, they had not cleaned out the stalls. What they had done is just dumped the hay over the door of the stall, and it would trample down with the manure. So this was the floor of the stall, but unfortunately, this was the floor of the stall. It was so packed that it was like up to here. And so when you walked in, you kind of walked up and you thought that was the floor of the stall. No, that was the packed in hay and manure of all those years. So my dad went down there and said, that's the problem. You know, we got a problem here. All this packed in manure and stuff. So he said the famous words, son, clean them. He didn't say, let's clean them. He didn't say, get the neighbor boy to help you. He just said, son, clean them. And I never forget that. I kept the horse stalls clean after I got rid of all that hard pack. I kept those horse stalls clean on a daily basis, because I would do chores at 5:30 in the morning before the school bus would come, and then I'd have to do chores again when I'd come home after basketball practice at 6:30 at night for dinner, and after running in there, and I would clean those stalls. And if I happened to miss for a couple days for some reason, on that Saturday, boy, I got rid of that. Why? I never wanted to go through what I went through with a wheelbarrow and a shovel and a pickaxe for that. You maintain it, and it's clean, and it's good. You fix your bridles because you don't want a bridle to snap when you're on a horse and you're doing some cutting on some calves or some cattle. You don't want to be flopping with that bridle out there like that. Now, I train my horses to do hand signals and pretty good signals, but you don't want to be in a fix where your bridle is broken. So we had to maintain those things. We had to sweep the barn, and that's pretty tough in the summertime with the hay and the dust, and we'd have to, we look like bandits because we put our red bandana around us, and we'd be sweeping those barns out. We'd have to check the water, make sure that the water was good. We had spring water in Oregon. And so all the way back in the back 40, we had a spring coming out of the mountain. It would roll down and into a great big concrete square bin and with a lid on it. And then the pipe, it would be piped up to the house, which was another, half three quarters of a mile up the hills into the house. And that's how we lived, by spring water. Well, unfortunately, we learned that sometimes the water would stop. And so we'd go down there and we had slugs that would crawl around, about this big. And the slugs would crawl around and they'd get in those pipes. So another thing my dad had me do was he would, because I was young and skinny and stupid, he would drop me down in that bin and I would have to get the slugs off the walls that were crawling around in where the water was, and then clean the whole bin out and stuff and get those slugs out so they wouldn't pop them up. The other thing that would happen, we had beavers, and beavers would dam up the spring so that the water would stop then. So I'd have to go and sit across the thing and see if I could shoot a beaver and get him out of there. Never did find him. But anyway, he was there because I saw his things. We also had thistles up on some of the cleared pastures, and these thistles were like this high, and bumblebees would be around them constantly, and they would rise up. And so we had to maintain our pastures by getting a machete and a scythe and a sickle and knocking down all those thistles. What am I saying? If you don't do all that stuff, you don't get to go on a pleasure ride up into the mountains like my dad and I did many times. But what we had done to achieve that was work, 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 to be careful to maintain. And my dad knew that because he was born in 1901. He grew up in that era. And he said, son, we've got to keep working. And many times we would stay up to 3 or 4 in the morning. And I was a young kid, 12, 13 years of age, and I was sleepy and stuff. But if that horse was sick and we'd have to get him through the night and walk him and not let him lay down and keep antibiotics in him and stuff like that, and we'd have to stay up. And I had to learn how to stay up all night at a young age. Why? Because we had to be careful to maintain good works, or else we don't have those horses anymore. And then we don't have those pleasure rides, and then we don't have the enjoyment of what's going on a ranch. Sometimes we just think it's just fun and games because we only look at it through the video perspective or the movie perspective. No, it's day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, thinking it, maintaining it, and looking at it. That's the same way with children. That's the same way with soul winning. We got a lot of that in August because where I live, we had a huge flood in August. More rain dumped in that amount of time than any time ever in our nation's history. And it affected 104,000 homes and over 14,000 businesses right out in the Baton Rouge area. Our church was one of them. Our pastor was rescued off of their house by airboat. And the church got about 4 feet of water, 5 feet of water. All the pews were turned over. He lost, Brother Meister lost all of his records, all of his Bibles, all of his papers, all of his books, all of his library. Everything was washed away. All of our church records, all that kind of stuff was gone. It just came rushing like a roaring Colorado River through there and cost a ton. A lot of that happened because some of those bayous had not been maintained as far as dredging. Yes, a lot of concrete has been built in the last 100 years that wasn't there, so the water didn't seep into the ground. But the bayous filled up so quickly that they had no place to go. And so the youth pastor at Open Door Baptist Church in Denham Springs, which we know very well, my sons had gone to many, many camps with him. I've got a picture on my phone. 8 feet, his son was at a boat that went in to grab a little bit of stuff from of their wife, their mother. And it was at the roof of the house. It was a little over 8 feet of water. His house is totally destroyed. This was because there was no maintenance of the bayous and the dredging and continue it. Now, I say all that to say this. What we were unprofitable to God and men. what has been done for us has put us in a position of the power of God amongst the whole world, not just in San Antonio, but we have the power of God. We have the opportunity to pray down great and mighty things. Call unto me, and I'll show you. Listen, we haven't been able to pray out abortion since 1973. We became very pitiful. Or it's like Brother Roloff told me in 1981. He said, Preston, we're not going to have judgment. We're already under the judgment of God. Why? Because we haven't recognized what God has given us in our hands. Once we realize, when God says, what's that in your hand? And Moses says, well, it's a rod. Well, throw it down. Do something with that that I will do. Let me show you. You've been 40 years in the backside of the desert. You're going to lead my people out of Israel. Well, I'm not sure. Yeah, but I am. You can do greater things than have ever been done in Christ. Listen, 25 years of Fiesta, praise God. But we got 25 more years. Listen, 95, pushing around in a wheelchair, passing out tracts, glory. That'd be great. Because sometimes we look at it from a wrong perspective, but you have to schedule it. Let me tell you something. The reason some of you are here today is because Fiesta was scheduled 25 years ago. And this church has been blessed in so many ways because of it. Not just that, soul winning conferences, revival meetings, weekly soul winning, bus ministry, all these kinds of things. Listen, if the schedule wasn't there, let me tell you something. I've had people tell me, well, I don't show up for Thursday night soul winning. I don't go to the soul winning. I don't show up for this and that because I just kind of do it all the time. You don't either. You don't do it all the time. That's an excuse. That's saying, oh, I'm just spiritual all the time. I don't have to show up to certain activities. No, listen, I know me. If it wasn't on the calendar, if it's not on the books, I can figure out something else to do. My flesh starts interfering. I start listening to other voices. And we don't need to do that. We need to live by the schedule that God gave us to do. We used to run toward that schedule. We used to run to come to church. Couldn't wait to do the things of God. And that's purpose. God gave us purpose in order for us to progress, in order for us to get to the point where we can bear fruit. Let's say you've done nothing else but spend 1 week of the year leading folks to the Lord for 25 years. Let's say all you did was show up to the soul winning schedule at Fiesta. Let's just say that. And you led one person a day to Christ for 5 days. 5 times 25? You have more fruit than 95% of the Christians living in America will have when they die. Most Christians in this country, statistically, will never lead one person to Christ in their lifetime. Now you see why it's so important? Now you see why Fiesta is so important, why Liberty Baptist Church mentality, spirituality is so important. Because who knows in that schedule this year, if God gave us 25 years in order for us to get to the 26th year, because in the 27th year we'll never make it because in March of 2018 he's coming back. If he comes back in March and we don't ever get to have the 27th Fiesta because we're in heaven, and we look back at 25 years, we look back at faithfulness, we look back at consistency, and more than that, we look back at how he used those good works to influence men, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. This week, let it be that you looked at it and said, what I'm giving up isn't to be compared to what God saved me out of. So I can do nothing less than give my all that others may hear this glorious gospel and be saved. And Lord, if you used me in some way to do that, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Father, may we have one of the greatest Fiesta times, individually and corporately as a body. May we have one of the greatest soul-winning times during Fiesta that we've ever had, because you are Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our great Lord and the great Savior, who saves men today, just like always.
Bless you, Lord, for you are most worthy. May we walk with you and be careful to maintain these good works. In Jesus' name, amen.